Good morning. What a beautiful Easter morning. If I seem a little nervous, you'll understand that I haven't spoke English for 3.5 months in any time limit. And all my preaching in the last 13 sermons were in Spanish. Por eso si yo empezar a hablar en español, you'll have to understand. Unfortunately, Steve's not here to translate, but I'll try to do my best. I've been practicing the last 2 days. I got home on Friday from Argentina, being there since January. So I am privileged to be here, and I thank those in charge for inviting me, because an Easter message for me is always so important. When I was in Argentina, I started studying, of course, and I prayed. I said, Lord, I want to give a message that's going to grab the people. I want a message, Lord, that will help them appreciate who your son is and what he's done for us. And I studied. And I think a good example of that, the answer to God's prayer, was this morning. We had a wonderful worship service. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, I don't think the Old Testament was mentioned once. And that's exactly what I've been preparing, is to look into the Old Testament and to see if Easter is in the Old Testament, and where does Easter come from? What is the origination? And this year, I'm sure that the people all over the world are going to church. I mean, I passed a Lutheran church up here, and there was parking everywhere. And many, many people make their semi-annual visit to the church. And if this is your semi-annual visit, welcome. And that's great, because a lot of people go at Christmas and at Easter. And I believe this message is very important. And I want something a little different, something that would challenge all of us. So we're going to look in the Old Testament and see what Easter is all about. Well, Easter in the Old Testament is the story of Christ's passion and bodily resurrection. That's what it's about. And a lot of people say, well, is it really in the Old Testament? Where does it come from? And there's all over the world, people are in the New Testament this morning looking at the death and resurrection of Christ. But we're going to go into the Old Testament and see what really happened. Now, Easter is very interesting in that, well, it's true that the secular aspect of Easter, the rabbit, Easter eggs, are rooted in paganism. And I'm not talking bad about that. We have an Easter egg at home, an Easter hunt for the children. And we, but what is important, as it says up here, what does Easter mean to you? Is it just Easter eggs? Is it just, here comes Peter Cottontail, up and down the bunny trail? How is that singing? My wife, that's why she doesn't come to hear me speak, and she's always scared I'm going to sing. But to a lot of people, that's it. But to us this morning, I'm sure you'll all agree that it's really to do with the cross, the blood, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're not going to talk about Easter bunnies, and we're not being negative about Easter bunnies. So don't get me wrong, because many churches have an Easter egg hunt Easter morning. But what is the real meaning? What is the meaning to you, and what is to me? Now, we find that the whole Easter story comes from the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament is where it was fulfilled. But the Old Testament is where the first prophesied and foreshadowed. So everything we're celebrating today and celebrated Friday is in the Old Testament. And I know myself, I carry around a New Testament. But I do have the whole Bible on my phone and my iPad. But I carry around this because I find it easier to read. But what is Easter to you? What does Easter mean to me? Well, in the Old Testament, for instance, it was the Old Testament that God revealed hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. It was prophesied. I mean, it was foretold what was going to happen, as we have it written in the New Testament, that the promised Messiah was to be cut off or put to death, but not for himself. You know, in Daniel 9:26, it says he would die a substitutional death for the fulfillment of the sins of the world. And that's prophecy. Let me read that again. This has come from way back in Daniel, in the Old Testament. He would die a substitutional death for the full payment of the sins of the world. So that's where it really comes for. And also it says there, if you'd like to turn with me there, here's what it says exactly. Now, after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. This was prophesied. Let me read that again to you. After the 62 sevens, the anointed would be put to death and would have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city. Look at the pictures and the sanctuary. And the end will come like a flood. Not a flood, but like a flood. War will continue until the end. And desolation have been decreed. So it was prophesied that Jesus would die and that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And it was. And this goes way back, way back. And as I talk to Jewish people, and unfortunately I've had to prepare this message in Argentina, so I didn't meet any Jewish people to check it out. But as I've read it and reread it, it's wonderful to see that it's prophecy. Now in Isaiah 53:5, it says, the prophecy Isaiah was given a vision of his death some 800 years in the advance, and described it in details in the 53rd chapter of this book, Isaiah. In this chapter, God foretold through Isaiah that Messiah would be a suffering servant who would take our sins upon himself and through his personal sacrifice make it possible for us to have peace with God. You, each one of us here, can have the peace of God and the peace with God. And a pesar de, in spite of whatever happens, we can have that inner peace. Circumstances are usually, the many circumstances are dreadful. And but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So even though we go through what we're going through now, we can know that God has a plan. Even though we don't understand it. I don't understand it. Excuse me for getting emotional. It also says in the Word of God, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is in the Old Testament. And when, in this verse 6, it tells us that all of our sins were laid upon Christ. So when Christ was on that cross, and the nails were put there and there, and in his feet, that was supposed to be your feet, my feet. But he took it upon himself, and that's why we're celebrating. That's why Friday, over and over and over, I thought of his death, the burial. But today, we're celebrating his resurrection. And just like if he doesn't come back, we are going to die. If he doesn't come back beforehand, we are going to die. We're going to go past the pearly gates, as we used to sing. But we have proof of that because he died and he rose again. And that's our proof. And that's all in the Old Testament. It's all been prophesied. Even in Leviticus. Notice what Leviticus says. Leviticus says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. And we've sang about it so beautifully. And thank you for that wonderful worship time. That was wonderful. And that fellow playing that thing there, boom, boom, boom. Oh, that was beautiful. I don't know how he keeps it on tune, or not on tune, but in rhythm. But it was beautiful. Thank you. But you know, this is what a Christian life is all about. We can sing because we know our future. And we know who holds the future in our hands. I am convinced. I've gone to 75 countries, and people say, well, aren't you scared in the plane? Aren't you scared of the accidents? No! I'll just be closer to God. Well, I guess I come down, then I go up. But anyway, it's wonderful to know God and to appreciate the. Furthermore, the animal sacrifice instituted by God in the Old Testament foreshadowed Christ's substitutional death. As we are told in Leviticus 17:1, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, we don't understand all about that. I don't understand it fully. I've been studying it for over 50 years. And, you know, it talks about blood, and, you know, it's sort of a gory thing. But we have to go back and check it out in Old Testament scripture, and we'll realize that the blood is the substance of life. And, for instance, we used to sing this song. Let me just see if this is going to work. All right, going to work. Oh. I think someone touched it. Only the blood can wash away our sins. Does that bring nice memories to you? It brings back 50, 60 years' memories to me, that song. I believe it, I live it, I preach it. He died for you and me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And here we see in Exodus, we read that God used the shedding of blood of a spotless, innocent lamb in the Passover to save his people and deliver them from bondage. And you know this story very well, how the death angel went over all the homes in Egypt. And if their blood wasn't sprinkled, if the blood wasn't there, the firstborn would die. So that lamb up there, that lamb, that precious lamb right there, that precious lamb was slaughtered and the blood was put over there, just like Jesus Christ is our lamb. I remember in Quebec, I was there for 15 years, and many times we say, "Voici l'agneau de Dieu that takes away the sin of the world, the blood that takes away the sin of the world." And this is so true, and this is what we are celebrating. Friday we celebrated his death, and today we're celebrating his resurrection. And it's so wonderful that he took our place on the cross of Calvary. In the New Testament, for instance, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, he was a Passover Lamb. In the Gospel account in the New Testament, we read that Jesus was the Lamb of God, whose precious blood was shed at Passover for the salvation of every one of us in this room today, for all mankind. Through Christ alone, we are saved and delivered from the bondage of death to live forever. Christ alone. It's not by your works. It's not if you're good looking like I am. Some people snickered. It's because of what Christ is. Christ alone. And that's the exciting thing about it. It's so much Christ alone. Blood. But holy. but wholly trust. Are you excited? I got goose pimples because it's all about Christ. It's nothing I can do. I can give blood to the Red Cross. I can help the old ladies cross the street. I can rake up leaves for mine. I can do all those things. But that doesn't give me salvation. Christ alone is my salvation. And he rose from the dead so that we might rise. So if you want to live eternity like he is living eternity, he is our example, he is our Savior, he is our model, then we have to trust him. We have to say, Lord, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And he will. He will. Yes, it says here, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah reveals that Jesus was the spotless lamb who would not speak to defend himself. All these accusations were after him, and he stood there. And they spit on him. They plucked the hair off of his chin. They ridiculed him. He said, nada, rien, nothing for you and me. He could have called 10,000 angels. They could come down and zap them just like that. But he didn't. Praise God. He could have done that. He could have called 10,000 angels at his rescue. They were ready, but he was willing to die that sacrificial death. You know, at the feast of the, because it says he was a spotless lamb. Now, how do we know? Because in the Old Testament, what they would do, they would take a lamb for Passover, and believe it or not, they would take him for 5 days, and they would have that lamb there, and they would check it out. I don't think they took the blood, had a blood test or anything, but they made sure there's nothing wrong with it. Made it was perfectly sano, healthy. It was perfectly healthy. It was perfectly shaped. It was perfect, lovely, beautiful. No blemish. 5 days. And when we look in the New Testament, we think that Jesus Christ was examined for 5 days. How many judgments did? How many places did he go during those last 5 days of his life? And they found no. The Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. What do you want me to do? He's perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. All these accusations, there's no proof, there's no evidence. He was the spotless Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Exciting, exciting. I think it is, and I'm sure you do too. You know, it says here in Isaiah 53:9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. That's the Old Testament, and that's exactly what happened. We find he was buried. He was actually buried with the rich in his death. He was buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea gave his tomb up, a rich man. We read about that this morning. That was very nice, brother. I enjoyed this morning's service so much. And he gave up his grave, and Jesus took his grave. And that was prophesied back in Isaiah. And the people say it's a fairy tale. No way, Jose. It's no fairy tale. It's the truth. Look it up. You know, even Isaiah 53... Some Jews criticize, have labeled Isaiah 53 as the forbidden chapter and either banned its reading or simply ignore it. Others have said the suffering servant predicted in the chapter, in this chapter, in the Jewish people, but not only them, for all of us. The Jewish people don't like this, and it's in their Bible, in Isaiah 53. They want to ban it because it's so exact. It prophesied exactly what Jesus would happen to him. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested, for he was cut off, we read about that, from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was bruised. For the people, the Jewish people, and as well as the people today, my people, Scripture. We are the people of God. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ today, you are part of the family. You're not just a part of the family of a part Christ. You're more important. You're part of the family of God. And we've got a rival in that. We've got. I've just come back, as I said, from Argentina, and you know when that soda man comes with the soda, I tell him these. I tell him when the gas guy comes with the gas for the heating and everything for the cocina, for the kitchen, I tell him this because this is the truth. Christ is the suffering servant, and he suffered for the gas man. He suffered for the garbage men. He suffered for you, and he suffered for me. And he wants us to accept it. His arms are wide open. He's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The suffering servant. Who was the suffering servant? Well, Jesus was the suffering servant. And I love that name. You know, I drive down that road, and I think people must think I've been drinking. Because I'll sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Now, I would sing it there. I won't sing it now because I still got about 4 or 5 minutes. But it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. He's my best friend. I never get tired of talking about him. So I've been spit upon. I've been told where to go, how to get there in the quickest way possible when I talk about Jesus. I've been called bigotess. I've been called so many names, which I won't mention here because I won't be invited back again. But it's all about him. He's the one that died for you. Not Paul, not Peter, not Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They're all great guys. But Jesus died for us. And we are to put our trust in him and him alone. You know, when we get also in Psalm 22, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. They pierced my hands and my feet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, and so on. This is the Old Testament. This is David talking way before the crucifixion. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. So Easter really started and prophesied in the Old Testament. God always gives a vision of the Messiah's substitutional death to King David. And he wrote this over 1,000 years before the fact. And this is what Jesus did for you and I. He was poured out. Yes, Psalm 22. What a wonderful psalm. And Isaiah 53. So when you get a chance, read it. Because it's so full of prophecy. And also, Isaiah 53. All the prophecies of Psalm 22, like those of Isaiah 53 and many others, we don't have time to go through them all, throughout the Old Testament were filled in the death of Christ. Are you excited? I am. I'm excited. I'm not excited about him dying, but I'm glad he died. I don't know if you can understand what I'm trying to get at. It's hard to explain. Because I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for Jesus. Because I enjoy life. Sometimes I have, as I get a little older, I'm only 74, so not too old. But, you know, sometimes, after a knee operation and a hip operation, another hip operation and a hernia operation. But I don't mind because I know my Redeemer liveth. And I'm going to be with him someday. So all these terrible things that have happened over the years is really nothing. Yes, shadows. The Old Testament also contains numerous stories that uncannily foreshadow significant events in the life of Christ, including the substitutional death and body resurrection. For instance, you know this story here very well. We won't go through it. We don't have time. But there's Abraham. He was asked of God, and he was told of God, to take a son and sacrifice. Now, we can't understand that, but I believe it by faith. So there he goes with Isaiah up the mountain. And the son said, hey, Dad, we got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?
Where's the ram? Where's the sacrifice? Ah, Abraham says, God will provide. And there they go up. And just as, do not harm, do not put a hand on the boy.
Where's the prophecy in that? The prophecy is that in the thicket, just over there, was a ram. And the ram was caught in thorns. And God told Abraham to take that ram and use that as a sacrifice. That ram was a sacrifice, took the place of Isaac, Abraham's son. Are you with me? This is foreshadowing. This is prophecy. This is telling what was going to happen. And it's so important. Faith. We've got to put our faith in it. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Do you have that faith? You're going to say, oh, I want that faith, Ron. I want to have the joy that you have. I want to have the experiences you have with Jesus. Well, the Bible says faith cometh from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So more we read the Word of God, whoa, more we have faith. So we've got to put that faith in Jesus. It's not easy. But as you read this, man, it gets easier all of the time. It's just like those thorns. See, there's the ram. There's Abraham. Isaac was on the thing, and that ram took the place of Isaac, just as Jesus took your place. And Jesus wore the crown of thorns for you and for me. Do you believe it? It's biblical. Abraham loosed Isaac and used the ram with the crown of thorns as a substitutional sacrifice as directed by God. Just as Jesus wore a crown of thorns and was sinless substitution sacrifice on the mountain for each one of us on a wooden altar, on a wooden cross. What significance. And I'm not making up a story. I'm not pulling strings to make it work. This is good stuff. Excuse the expression, stuff. This is a good teaching. He told his servant, you know, when Abraham went up the mountain, he said to the servant, he told his servant that they would return. See, he had faith in God. He was willing to sacrifice his son, but he was sure that God would provide a way. And God did provide a way. And God provided a way for you and I to have a relationship with him, because it was broken. It's because of sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we have it. He had faith in God. And this is the Old Testament. And we too are to have faith in God. Easter. In closing, Easter. Easter. Jesus is the light. The true light that gives light to everyone who comes into the world. I won't sing of it. The light of the world is Jesus. The light of the world is Jesus. That was a beautiful song too, isn't it? You know, in the Old Testament, light was very important in the association with the tabernacle, with the temple, even in the tabernacle. We won't go on that. We don't have time. But there again, we have a foreshadowing of Christ. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So it's in the light of Jesus that we see light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine upon us. And look at this. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Pretty exciting, isn't it? If you want light in your life, you have to accept the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Blessed, it says, is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. He's the light. He's the light. He provides light. Look at all these verses. I could go on all day. The association of God with light also plays a role, as I said, in prophecy of the future. Isaiah writes that the light of Israel shall be for a fire and his Holy One for a flame. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. We sing a song of that nature. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness in the people. But the Lord shall arise on you. For the Lord shall arise on you. Nations will come to the light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And that's what's happening today. Nations all over the world are coming back to Christ, because he is the light. That your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Beautiful verses. Oh, there's many, many verses on the light. And we're just the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And that's Jesus. And we have all these different wonderful verses that tells us about the... Look at the John 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. So I'm inviting you this Easter Sunday to come to the light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Are you ready to? Are you ready to come to Jesus? And if you are a part of Jesus, let's get excited about it. I know you're not all loudmouths like I am, but in your own sweet, loving way, tell people about Jesus. This is the season that people are open to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the season that people are asking questions. There's many people that have no idea about Easter, but you can explain it to them. May God bless you. And may God use you, and may his light shine upon you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, Heavenly Father. We thank you that we had a wonderful time looking in the New Testament and singing songs from the New Testament this morning in the worship service. And now, Heavenly Father, we've spent this half hour in the Old Testament. Help us to appreciate it, Heavenly Father. Help us to grasp the meaning that Jesus, your Son, our Savior, is the light of the world. And thank you for this Easter time. And thank you, Lord, that we can look forward in the future of seeing some of our loved ones that have passed on before us in heaven, because we know that the resurrection is a biblical concept. Use us today. Bless this service. Bless this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.